The last time that we were studying the attributes of God, we were studying the truthfulness of God. And we did not get to the application questions I had at the end. So tonight, I'm going to review the truthfulness of God. We will discuss those applications. And then we will begin to study the faithfulness of God, which is very closely connected to the truthfulness of God. This will be the beginning of our study of the faithfulness of God. We'll spend at least 2 weeks on His faithfulness. But first, reviewing God's truthfulness. Though before I get to that, I do want to commend to you an article. I've made copies available on the side and in the back. It's from Table Talk Magazine, called Faithfulness and Fruitfulness. It was given to me on Sunday, and I read it this morning, and I was greatly, greatly encouraged by the Lord through this article. I'll leave it to you to see why that is. So please take that on your way out and read that. Okay, we want to review God's truthfulness. God's truthfulness means, first of all, that He is true in and of Himself. We see this in verses like Jeremiah 10:10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. We saw last time that this attribute is ascribed to all three members of the Trinity. Jesus Christ is called the true God. The Holy Spirit is said to be true. This doctrine means that God is all that He as God should be, and as such is distinguished from all so-called gods. He truly exists. He is genuine. He is real. This doctrine also means that God is the source of all truth. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So it is said that He is the true God, and He also says that He is the truth. He is the source of all truth. This attribute of God also means that God is true in His words. As is said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." So I have three questions for us. First of all, which characters in the Bible are good examples of believing the word of God when most others would have doubted or disbelieved? Ivers? And give us an example of that. Think of all the temptation that would have bombarded Him on the way to the cross. But He continued to trust His Father. He trusted that His Father would raise Him from the grave. Other examples. Fred. Is that what you're going to say? I will start with Joshua and Caleb and explain that to us. God had clearly promised them victory if they would but believe Him and follow Him. And the majority, upon seeing those giants, disbelieved, but not Caleb and Joshua. They believed the word of God. Fred, can you explain that? Even when He was in that a slave, and then in that prison in Egypt. Good example. Dorian. Mm-hmm. There's so many wonderful examples like that in Scripture. Kasha. Right. God had said, I will flood the earth. I will destroy all mankind. Majority of people didn't believe that. But Noah believed. And so in faith, he obeyed and built that ark, that place of refuge. And we could come up with other examples as well. The second question is, how is this attribute of God foundational to our relationship with him? Ivers. Mm-hmm. Okay. Makes him worthy of our worship. Because he's the true God, we should worship him in truth, as Jesus says in John 4. Right. Kasha. The truthfulness of God makes him trustworthy. And that trust in God or faith in God is at the foundation of our relationship with him. And if you think about any relationship, not just, you know, relationship with God, but you think of horizontal relationships, there has to be trustworthiness and trust if there's going to be much of a relationship. To have a relationship with another person, to go anywhere significant in that relationship, there has to be a level of trustworthiness and then trust. You can't trust someone who's not trustworthy. So there has to be trustworthiness, but then there has to be trust in that person who is trustworthy. You can't really have much of a relationship without that. And then the last question, how should this doctrine of the truthfulness of God affect our view of speaking the truth in our life? Dorian? Absolutely. Dan?
We should be truthful.
We are to be truthful as a reflection of God's character. And when we are truthful, that glorifies him. It exalts his perfect attributes, including this one. So don't ever, you know, believe the lie from Satan that in a certain situation it doesn't really matter if you're truthful or not. It always matters that we are truthful. Whether people are going to know that we're truthful or not, it matters. Because when we are truthful, it reflects God. Reflects his holiness, it reflects his truthfulness, his righteousness. And so keep that in mind when you are, you know, tempted to not tell the truth. Keep that in mind. I am to tell the truth as a reflection of God and do so as an act of worship to God. When we reflect God's attributes in our lives, we are worshiping him. One of the greatest forms of worship is to reflect his attributes in our life. And so speak the truth with your mind upon the truthfulness of God. Speak the truth as an act of worship to God. Well, that leads us right into the faithfulness of God. The truthfulness of God is at the foundation of His faithfulness. Arthur W. Pink wrote an excellent chapter in his book called The Attributes of God, an excellent chapter on the faithfulness of God. I give you a quotation from him of how he starts out the chapter. "Unfaithfulness is one of the most outstanding sins of these evil days." I'll just pause there for a moment. He elaborates upon that. I did not include that part of the quotation there. But we encounter this all the time. Now, how many times have I heard someone tell me, "Oh, I will come, you know, visit your church next Sunday," and they don't show up? You know, I hear that all the time. Or someone comes one week and they say, "I'll come back next week," and they don't. You just think of how many people have been unfaithful to their wedding vows. That is part of our culture today, is to be unfaithful rather than to be faithful. I remember a few years ago, we were doing VBS in different homes. And so our family went around our neighborhood to different homes that we thought might have children. And we invited the parents to bring their children to the VBS at our home. I remember the neighbor across the street, you know, promising us, I will bring my son. Well, on all 5 days of the VBS, not once did he ever bring his son. Not once did he communicate to us about it. We can almost expect certain times when people promise us they will do what we're asking them to do. Oftentimes we just expect that they won't, because unfaithfulness is such a part of our fallen world today. So here's what Pink says. "Unfaithfulness is one of the most outstanding sins of these evil days. How refreshing then, how unspeakably blessed to lift our eyes above this scene of ruin and behold one who is faithful, faithful in all things, faithful at all times." Let's take a look in the Word of God at some direct statements of the faithfulness of God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. The key verse here is verse 9, but I want to read the context. So I'm going to start reading back at verse 6. Verse 6 says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations and repays to their face those who hate Him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates Him. He will repay him to his face." So in the verses leading up to verse 9, he speaks of the faithfulness of God. God had promised to bring His people out of Egypt, and that's exactly what He did in His faithfulness. In verse 9, He is referred to as the faithful God. And verse 9 tells us one way in which He is faithful. It's that He keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. And verse 10 tells us a second way in which God is faithful, in that He repays to their face those who hate Him by destroying them. God had spoken in His covenant of promises of blessing if His people would be faithful to the covenant. And He promised judgment if His people would be faithless to the covenant. God is faithless regardless. He always fulfills His covenant. He always fulfills His promises. He always fulfills His warnings of judgment. Whatever God has said will come to pass. He is the faithful God. Let's look at a New Testament direct statement of this attribute of God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Our key verse here is verse 13, but let's back up to verse 11 to get the context. In verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes, "The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Many times people are not faithful, they are faithless, but God remains faithful. He remains faithful to himself. He remains faithful to his word. What he has said, he will do. So he can be trusted. In Revelation 19, verse 11, this attribute is attributed to Jesus Christ. Revelation 19 foretells the battle of Armageddon and Christ coming in power and great glory to the earth with his armies for that battle. And in Revelation 19:11, we are introduced to the coming Christ in this way. "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war." So, one of the first things that is said about Christ in this chapter is that he is called faithful and true. Faithfulness characterizes our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what exactly is meant by God's faithfulness? It means that he is true to himself, he is true to his purposes, he is true to his pledged word, and he is true to his people. He adheres exactly to every promise, every warning, every prophecy that he makes. He completely fulfills every covenant he establishes. Let's look at two Old Testament texts that speak of this. Look at Joshua chapter 23. Joshua 23 records the end of Joshua's life. He was there in the wilderness for the 40 years. He was preserved because he was faithful to God. The Lord gave them the land. He led Israel in battle. Israel has divided the land. They are now possessing the land. And we read in chapter 23, verse 14, these are some of Joshua's last words before he dies. "And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you." So, in verse 14, he says, not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. Now, this does not mean that everything God had prophesied has come to pass at this point. Of course, Christ has been prophesied, and at this point he had not yet come. But of those promises that pertained to this point in Israel's history, every single promise came true. Every promise to do good to God's people. in giving them the land and blessing them in the land. And he warns them that just as God was faithful to do what he said he would do in blessing, so he would be faithful to do in judgment what he has promised if his people were to reject him. God is faithful. Let's look at another similar passage in If you transgress the covenant. When? Interesting. The Hebrew word can have that meaning. Be interesting to take a look at the grammar. That might really be right there embedded in that grammatical construction. And the New American Standard might have caught that. Certainly, we know from the context that it's when. We know it's going to happen. Even in the book of Judges, it shows that it already was moving in that direction. When. Thanks for pointing that out. It's always interesting to compare the translations to give us a fuller picture. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 8. Records the dedication of the temple. Solomon has constructed it, and now it is time to dedicate it to the Lord's worship. And we're going to pick up in 1 Kings chapter 8 with verse 55. And he, that is Solomon, stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses, his servant." Same thing we read it. That Joshua said in his generation. Solomon says the same thing. Now, Joshua was thinking all the way back to the promises that God made to Abraham. Here, Solomon's looking back to the promises that God made to Moses. And not one word has failed of all his good promise. That is the faithfulness of God. It is greater than our faithfulness. None of us can say that not a single promise of ours that we have failed to keep. Ivers. It is. Yeah. It says a lot of good things. Yeah, it's a good example for us. That God is faithful means that he never forgets his word. He never forgets his people. He never forsakes his word. He never forsakes his people. He never fails. God is faithful in all his relations with his people. Turn over to Psalm 36. Verse 5, which speaks of the greatness of his faithfulness. Psalm 36, verse 5. I love the imagery here. It's repeated later on in Psalms. I'm sure when I read it, you will recognize it. Psalm 36, verse 5. "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds." Just get that picture in your mind. The faithfulness of God is huge. It is gigantic. It is great. Reaching all the way up to the clouds, to the great heights. His faithfulness is great. It is vast. It is incomparable. There is no other faithfulness like God's faithfulness. Any human faithfulness is very small in comparison to the great faithfulness of our God. His faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Now, the New Testament, in various points, gives us, and the Old Testament, gives us examples of God's faithfulness. It tells us what He does for us because of being faithful. First of all, we read that God is faithful to forgive His people. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our Heavenly Father has promised us, whom He has adopted as His children, the forgiveness of sins. And so we're told, if we, who are His children, confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us. He will fulfill that promise to us. We don't have to question it. We don't have to doubt it. We must not doubt it. He is faithful. He will forgive if we confess our sins. We also see that God is faithful to guard His people. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. The second epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 3. I'll begin reading in chapter 3 at verse 1. In verse 1, Paul writes, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." So we're told that the Lord will establish the Christian. The Lord will guard the Christian against the evil one. Why will He do so? Because He is faithful. Because He's faithful to us. He's faithful to the covenant that He has made with us. He's faithful to all His promises to save us, to sanctify us, to glorify us, to protect us. He's going to be faithful. He will guard us from or against the evil one. Also, we see in the New Testament that God is faithful to provide a way of escape from temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Because God is faithful, He will, when we are tempted, provide a way of escape. He is in sovereign control of all that comes against us. He's in sovereign control over Satan. He's in sovereign control over the world. He will not let any temptation come our way that would come at us without some way of escape. In His faithfulness, He will always give His people a way of escape in time of temptation. And then we also see God is faithful to discipline His children. Psalm 119, verse 75. "I know, O Lord, that Your rules are righteous, and that in faithfulness You have afflicted me." In faithfulness, God afflicts His children. There's a lot about this affliction in Psalm 119. When people think about the theme of Psalm 119, they often think of the theme of the Word of God. That is one of the themes. But there also is a theme that is just as prevalent in Psalm 119, and that is affliction, trial, testing. And when the Christian is tried, and the Christian is tested, we are to see that as God's discipline that is meant to mature us and to grow us. And it says, "In faithfulness, You have afflicted me." You know, if a parent does not discipline their children, does not, put their children through difficult times for their training and their growth, we can't say that that parent is a faithful parent. And so it is with God. Because he's faithful, he will discipline us in order to grow us, to mature us, to prepare us for glory. And then on the next page, we see God is faithful to sanctify and glorify those whom he calls. 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Other times where, as a Christian, you get discouraged at your lack of sanctification. There are times where you get discouraged because you find yourself committing again and again that sin that you hate, that you've been seeking to put off for a long time. You find yourself discouraged because you see a great distance between where you are at and the standard of Jesus Christ. You know that we are to be holy as God is holy. We know that we are to be to walk as Christ walked. And we get discouraged when we see the big gap between the goal and where we are. Well, in such times, remember that God is faithful. And because he is faithful, we can know he will sanctify us completely. He will bring us all the way to that point at Christ's return of presenting us blameless before himself. He is faithful. He will surely do it. And notice the term there, he who calls you is faithful. Before you were saved, God called you. What did he call you unto? He called you to be holy and blameless in his sight. We read about that in the book of Ephesians. That's what he's called you to. And he is faithful. So he's not going to just regenerate you and do a little bit of sanctifying work in your life and just leave you like that. No. He has promised, because he has called you. He has called you. He has a purpose. He has a purpose for your life. His purpose for your life is that you would become holy and blameless and bring glory to him in this way. That's his purpose for you. He's faithful not only to his promise, but he's also faithful to his purpose. He will fulfill this purpose because he's faithful. So you can know, as a Christian, you will be sanctified. You will be glorified. You will be presented blameless on that final day. So, as we're starting to see, the faithfulness of God is a solid ground upon which we can stand in hope. I want to look at two passages, one Old Testament, one New Testament, that speak of the faithfulness of God as the solid ground on which the believer can stand in hope. No matter how severe the trials and temptations are that you are in the midst of, you can have hope because of the faithfulness of God. Look at Lamentations. Lamentations follows the book of Jeremiah. Jewish tradition tells us that Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations, and that he wrote it at the time of Jerusalem being destroyed by the Babylonians, as God's judgment came upon Israel, as Jeremiah had prophesied it would, came upon Jerusalem and Judah, because God had foretold it, that if they forsook him, this is what he would do. Now, in Lamentations chapter 3, the most well-known verses in the book are verses 22 and 23. Verse 22 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." We quote this a lot. We quote this, a paraphrase of this, in our hymns. Now let's get the context. Go back to verse 16. Verse 16. He, that is God, has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Stop right there. There's a conflict within the writer. There's a struggle within the writer. In verse 18, he says, my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. My hope that comes from the Lord has perished. But in verse 21, he says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. So there are times where the writer does not have hope. There's a struggle. There's a fight to have hope. But this is what he does again and again when he does not have hope. He says, I call something to mind, and therefore I have hope. What does he call to mind that gives him hope? Verse 22. This is what he calls to mind. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. I have gravel in my mouth. I'm in the ashes. But I remind myself, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord who is merciful, the Lord who is full of loving kindness, the Lord who is great in faithfulness, he is my portion, therefore I will hope in him. God's faithfulness can be bewildering to us at times. We have an expectation of how God will fulfill his promises to us. We have an expectation of when he will fulfill his promises to us. And when we do not see God fulfilling his promises in the timing that we expect him to fulfill them, or in the way we expect him to fulfill them, then we can start to lose hope. But we have to remind ourselves, God is faithful. He will fulfill his promises. Not a single word will fail. So we can have hope. Let's see how God fulfills his word in the future. We know he will. Let's see how he does it. It's not in the way I expected, but I know he will fulfill it. So here's our hope. Our hope is grounded on the faithfulness of God. He's given us his promises. He will surely fulfill them. And so we have hope, even when our circumstances seem so contrary. He says in verse 25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. If he doesn't appear faithful, wait on the Lord. Wait on him. No one who has trusted in him and then waited on him has ever been shown to have trusted in him in vain. Every promise of God is fulfilled by him. He is faithful. Trust him, wait upon him, put your hope in him. Now let's see a New Testament passage that also grounds our hope in the faithfulness of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The Christian has a hope that is based on the promises of God to save and to sanctify and to glorify the believer. So let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, because he who promised is faithful. If you do not hold on to the truth of the faithfulness of God, you will waver in your hope. Absolutely. But we are exhorted here not to waver in hope because of the fact that the one who made these promises to us is absolutely faithful. Not one word will fail. Now I have a question for us to conclude with. What are some of God's promises that you have seen Him faithfully fulfilling in your life? What are some promises of God that you have seen Him faithfully fulfilling in your life? Easy. Boys. Not let his people beg for bread. Brian. Carol. I can testify, you know, to God's faithfulness to His promise to sanctify. You know, when I just look at my present life, I don't see growth. I don't see God sanctifying me. But when I look back over, say, you know, the last 5 years or the last 10 years, I encourage you as a Christian to do the same. When I look back, I can remember the sorts of struggles that I had and the degree that I struggled with these things 5 years ago, 10 years ago. And by God's grace and faithfulness, I can see a change now. Certainly, he's not made me perfect in any area of struggle, but I can certainly see a change that He has worked over time. I can testify to God's faithfulness to His promise when He says, you know, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, or Christ said, you know, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Talking about, as others have referred to with other promises, His promise to provide materially for His children. I haven't told anyone here this story. Now we're 11 years afterwards, so I feel free to tell this story. When we were candidating to come here, the church, you know, told me what my initial salary would be. Now, I looked at our budget, and I made a miscalculation in adding up our normal expenses. And when I looked at the salary that was offered to me, I saw, oh, this you know, will supply our needs. But when I got here, suddenly I realized my math was wrong. You know, the different figures that I had tried to add up actually, you know, significantly exceeded the amount of the salary. But the Lord had brought us here. You know, we were seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. I didn't tell anyone here that I did, once I realized how the math worked, I didn't see, you know, how the salary could, you know, meet our needs. But the Lord was faithful to us in that first year. He provided for our needs in different ways. And then after that, through the Lord's provision, our salary was increased in a significant way year after year. The Lord has provided for our needs. That verse was like, has been a key verse for me for many years. That verse led me to go to the college I went to, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things, material things, will be added to you as well. I can testify in several different ways that how God has been faithful to that promise. If we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, He will meet our material needs. So many testimonies can be given to the faithfulness of God. And we need to hear such testimonies. And we need to remind ourselves of how God has been faithful to us in the past, so that we will continue to hope in Him. Well, this has been a good time of discussion and study. Next week, we will continue to study the application of this doctrine of the faithfulness of God to our day-to-day lives.